This morning, we'll continue in this discipleship series. I'm calling We Are Disciple Makers. This is who we are as the church, not just us at Grace, but everybody. All those who follow Jesus are called to be and make disciples. And this morning, as I said, last week, we heard about the call to discipleship and that challenge that Jesus gave Peter and Andrew, James and John, but that challenge that he gives to all of us to follow him, the invitation he makes to us to be a disciple. This morning, we're going to talk and we're going to build off of that, and each Sunday is going to kind of build off one another to recognize that we are the sent ones. We, that's us, not just the 12 apostles, not just the 12 disciples being the sent ones. We're going to look at a story about Jesus sending them, but really what I want us to understand is that Jesus is sending all of us. All of us are the sent ones to be and make disciples. Now, Jesus had a very common way of doing this that maybe we don't always think about, but that we're going to see in this passage that I'm going to read for you in just a minute. But before we do that, here's how I want us to think about what's going on in the scripture. Here's how I want us to think about what's going on in Matthew and what Jesus is doing with his disciples. It's something very familiar to, I think, most of us who have had a job, or looking for a job, have probably heard the term on-the-job training. You start a job, but a lot of the training that starts really begins when you start doing the job. I've got a picture of people learning how to fly a plane. I think that would be a pretty daunting task. If you're a pilot, and I mean, look at all those gadgets in there. You're supposed to know what all that stuff is, because at some point you're going to take this giant hunk of metal and fly it through the sky, and at some point there's going to be human beings on it. And they're going to expect you. I mean, we just take it for granted. Now, when I do fly, I always pray before we take off and as we're about to land. I always pray. I know this is just kind of normal, God, but please let this plane land the way it's supposed to land. But at some point, you're sitting in a classroom learning all this stuff. You're going to have to get in the cockpit and you're going to have to know what all those things do. And at some point, you're going to have to fly that thing. Now, someone's with you often. There's a pilot who's trained, but at some point he's going to give the wheel over to you and you're going to fly the thing. And a lot of it, you can't do this just sitting in a classroom. You learn stuff in the classroom. You're going to get probably how it works and what all those buttons are supposed to do and how each one affects the other one. And there's lots of stuff you learn, but all of that is for the purpose of flying. Now, maybe you had a job like that. You got hired to do the job, but a lot of what you learned happened as you did the job. When I was in the Navy and I graduated from boot camp, I went to across the street at Great Lakes to Naval Training Command to learn how to be a deck seaman. I was 3 weeks of how do you do grunt work on the ship. They tell you where to go, you go and you do all the work that nobody else wants to do. That's your job. But part of that job was to drive the aircraft carrier. Now, I don't know how much it costs to build an aircraft carrier. It's a lot of money. Got to be billions of dollars. I'm 18 years old. I've had 3 weeks of training. And I'm standing on the bridge. The captain's over here. And if the admiral's on, he's over here. And all the important people are over here. And now I've got to drive the ship. It's amazing, though, because it's like this little steering wheel. Imagine an aircraft carrier. It's this little steering wheel. Nobody taught me anything. I'm standing there, and I'm watching somebody else do it. And it's really not that hard. You just steer it. It's like a steering wheel. It's not that big of a deal. And then when you're telling the ship how fast to go, it's, you know, pushing buttons. But when you're doing flight operations, you have to have a certain course. You have to maintain that course, maintain that speed, because there's a plane that's going to land in the middle of the ocean on this piece of metal. Now, I don't know why we do that. I don't know how our U.S. military functions the way it does. 18-year-old kids doing that kind of stuff. But I did it. We did it. And I learned how to do it, not in a classroom, but standing there and actually watching it and then actually doing it and then doing it by myself. Maybe you had a job similar to that. You know, I went to seminary for 4 years, got a master's of divinity. Ooh, isn't that wonderful? Half the stuff I've had to figure out how to do at Grace Church, I did not learn at seminary. I'm not saying seminaries, David, you still need to go to seminary, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I learned a lot there. I'm glad I went. I think I'm better for going. But in pastoral ministry, there's a lot they just can't teach you. You learn it as you do the job. And you probably had that same experience. There's a lot that you learn when you went to whatever school you went to, but a lot of it just happens on the job. That is Jesus' whole plan. He's leaving. And there's 12 dudes, 11 till we get to the end of it, that are going to continue it. Now, there were others with those guys. There's lots of ladies along with them. Of course, Jesus' mom is there. Peter's wife is there. There's lots of people. We kind of run into them throughout the Gospels and get introduced to them. And then even in Acts, we kind of get introduced to all them. But Jesus really invested in these 12. Not all 12 made it. 11 guys. His whole plan was built on the job training. We heard Jesus say, hey, guys, why don't you come follow me? And, you know, it wasn't like they just met Jesus, Peter and Andrew, James and John, the other 12. They heard these stories. They saw the ministry happening, but they went. And that began their discipleship, which was not primarily in a classroom. Now, Jesus did a lot of teaching. But a lot of that teaching was in conjunction with those guys watching Jesus actually do ministry. So if you turn to chapter 10 in your Bible, if you page before that and you look at chapter 8, mine are all subtitles. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. The faith of the centurion. He's teaching about faith, and they meet the centurion, and Jesus talks with him. Jesus heals many, it says in chapter 8, verse 14. Then we go to the cost of following Jesus. So he's doing some things ministry-wise. He's talking about the kingdom. The disciples are with him. He's talking about the cost of discipleship. Then Jesus calms a storm. That's pretty amazing. Then Jesus restores two demon-possessed men. I'm still in chapter 8. We get to chapter 9. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Now he's doing teaching and ministry together. And he says, which is easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven or to tell this guy to be healed? So he's combining the two, and they're all watching this. They're just following him around. Then he calls Matthew. That's the story of the calling of Matthew. Hey, why don't you come along on this journey of being my disciple? Then Jesus' question about fasting. There's some interest in what this kingdom he is supposedly setting up is all about. He's doing some teaching. After that, he raises a girl from the dead and heals a sick woman. Then he heals the blind and mute guy. Then he says, the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people out there that need to know about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand. I am bringing it. Then we get to chapter 10, what we're going to read. You've just had the summary of on-the-job training with Jesus. Now, that would have been a pretty cool on-the-job training to see him do some of the stuff that he did. But that's how it worked. They watched him. They heard him. He taught them. He showed them. And then in chapter 10, it says that Jesus called his disciples, the 12, to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits. Jesus had just done that. They healed the diseases and the sick. He had just done that. And we get a list of who these guys are that have just been on the job with Jesus, watching him, being trained. The 12 apostles. First is Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. If you were here last week, we got introduced to those guys. And Jesus calling them to discipleship and what that meant for them, what that means for all of us in his call to discipleship. Then there's some others with him, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector. He's the one that's authoring this gospel, we believe. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole list of who these guys are. We know that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. You didn't have to go to school to be a fisher guy. It was probably a job that their family did. It sounds like John's father had a decent business and you were just a fisherman. That's what you did. They weren't educated individuals. They all had different personalities. Who knows what they were really like? And Jesus invites them to come along. Simon the Zealot would have been a freedom fighter. He would have been somebody that was a part of the different movements in Palestine at that time, trying to overthrow the Roman government. Matthew the tax collector would have been a guy serving the Roman government and kind of cheating and swindling all of Simon's brethren. So I wonder what those two being together around the table would have been like. All of these people that Jesus surrounds himself with are not a bunch of trained professionals that sat in the synagogue all their life, got trained by the very best Pharisees, knew the Torah inside and out, and now he said, come and follow me, and you're going to teach all these people. Jesus gets a bunch of regular people to do this on-the-job training with. So if you've ever considered yourself not being able to be a disciple maker, then you must not have really seen who Jesus is calling here. If you're just a regular person, you're exactly who Jesus needs, because that's exactly who he surrounded himself with. And these are the guys Jesus is about to send out. So he calls them together. We get a list of who they are. It's a pretty random cast of characters that you wouldn't put together for your dream team. Jesus isn't putting together a dream team that goes to the Olympics and wins gold every year. Big deal. I mean, it's all these amazing basketball players. That's not who Jesus put together here. It's not a dream team. I can imagine these guys got in a lot of fights with one another, just kind of knowing the little we know about them. And just the hothead that Peter was. We get the most about him and just, you know, read about him. And he's kind of the leader of this group. And so Jesus gets these guys together and he sends them out with these instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns of the Samaritans. He is calling them specifically to the Jews at this point. All of Jesus' ministry right now is pretty much in Jewish Palestine. We don't get the rest of it until later. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to go to the Jews primarily at this point. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's come near in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They are going to proclaim. That means using words. They're going to go and talk about this. They're going to show up in a town and they're going to talk about Jesus. That's part of Jesus' instruction. Go and tell people the kingdom of heaven has come near in the person and work that I'm doing. In what you have just witnessed. Remember, they were just with Jesus. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him raise somebody from the dead. This person, Jesus, is the real deal. You're going to go and proclaim that in the towns. In addition to that proclamation, you're going to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus is giving them authority to do exactly what he has just done, what they have just witnessed. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. They're going to go different places. Who's going to welcome you? Who wants to hear, wants to listen to what you have to say? As you enter the home, give it your greeting. This was kind of like a blessing. Give that home your blessing. Share with them this message. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. It would be more bearable for this city, Sodom and Gomorrah, that God rained fire down upon than rejecting Jesus, is what Jesus is telling them. We don't make it as big of a deal, but it is a big deal when you reject Jesus. That's what he's telling these disciples. He is sending them. They are the sent ones. Go and make disciples. You've watched me. You've learned what it means to be my disciple. Now I'm giving you the authority to proclaim this message and do it in ministry. If you keep reading in Matthew's gospel in chapter 10, Jesus gives them the warning, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And he starts to tell them what it's going to look like to be a follower of Jesus. The persecution they're going to face, the issues they're going to run into by proclaiming this message and living it out. Now, when Jesus calls them to him, the Greek word that is used is apostle. Well, that's the English translation. It would have been apostolos, which means it's a term that's used for people who were sent on a mission. So if you were representing one country and you went to a different country, you were a person sent on a mission representing that country, and you were sent with something to do, orders that were given to you. And it was as though you were representing the leadership of that country. Jesus is sending the apostles out, the disciples out, as his representatives. They are representing the kingdom of God that is at hand wherever they go. And he is sending them with a mission. He has given them orders. You just read it. I just read it for you. Proclamation and ministry together, proclaiming the good news of what it means that Jesus has come. Now, maybe you're not witnessing people getting healed all over the place, demons being cast out. If you would go to Nepal with me, you would be presented with people with stories about how that has happened in their life. But I don't think Jesus is relegating ministry to simply healing and casting out demons and raising people from the dead, which is amazing in itself. But ministry takes a lot of different forms when we're doing it in people's lives, which can have some of the most profound effect on their life, that it's like they're dead and they come alive for the first time. And Jesus sent out his disciples. And if you fast forward all the way to Matthew chapter 28, we get the Great Commission, where Jesus says again, I have been given all authority, and now I am sending you out in my name to go into all the earth, to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and making disciples. That's what he tells the disciples. That's what he tells the church. If you've never considered yourself a sent one, I want you to reconsider. God is sending you. I don't know what your job will be tomorrow. Maybe you're going to a school. Maybe you're going to a factory. Maybe you're going to some business. Maybe you're sitting at home behind your computer. I'm not sure. You're not going to talk to anybody. You are a sent one in that place. And just as Jesus made disciples. We as the church are called to make disciples as well. Because God is sending us out. Jesus is sending us into these places. And the power of the Holy Spirit, that's who empowered their ministry. He's empowering our ministry to maybe say those words that need to be said to that friend, that family member, that coworker, that assistant coach that's coaching along with you. He's sending us out as well. And so the question from last week about being a disciple is, are we going to be committed to this? I don't think it's super complicated as far as what the American church needs to recapture that was lost. We need to recapture our commitment to this mission, to proclaim the word, the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And to follow that up with acts of service, with a lifestyle that reflects the kingdom values, it's really a commitment to the mission. Are we the sent ones or not? Well, the sent ones aren't just people who gather in this place, but they actually go. That's why we do Church Left the Building. I know we've been doing it for a long time. Sometimes when you do things over and over again, it gets old, it gets stale. Oh, we got to do that again. I like that day because it helps me in my brain and as a church remind us that discipleship is, yes, hopefully you're learning stuff here at Grace Church, but it's also going out there and serving others. It can be as simple as fixing somebody's roof, their gutter, painting, cleaning up their yard, praying with them at their home, asking them, how are you doing? Is there anything I can pray about for you? That person living there in whatever address it's at in Schuylkill Haven, it's a small town. They probably don't get many visitors. And a group of people shows up because Jesus has called us to serve others. That's, to me, how simple it is. And we do it because it helps us to get inside our heads that it's not just here that we are to make disciples. It's out there. And we invite people along with us to do it. A lot of it is on-the-job training. A lot of it is an invitation to walk alongside me and what it looks like to follow Jesus. Life groups are actually meant to do that. It's a group of people trying to follow Jesus and do that together. Hey, I'm faced with this situation at work. How have you handled that? My family's going through this. What have you done? In what ways could I honor God in by responding in this way? And then actually doing that. It's by doing things together. Are we totally committed to the mission? I don't think the American church is. I think we need to be recommitted to this mission of the proclamation and the service, put them together. And that's how Jesus has built his church. That's how he started his ministry. That's how it's going to continue. Now he gives some instructions to the disciples. And what he's referencing is worldly possessions. They're not supposed to take a money belt with them, you know, take a lot of gold, so they're not supposed to get tied down to worldly possessions. Now, what Jesus is saying here, I don't think, is that you have to consider whether or not he's calling you into church service as a full-time job. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying to the 21st century American church. Are you willing to leave it all, go to seminary and learn how to work at a church in full-time service? Maybe he is. I don't know. I didn't think he was calling me to do that. And then one day, he changed my life and changed my direction. Maybe he is calling you to do that. I don't know. But for a lot of you, he's calling you to be a sent one, committed to the mission wherever you are. because there's people wherever you are that need to hear about Jesus. And one of the things that's distracting the American church right now is being tied down to worldly possessions. There's a lot of stuff in our life that's trying to distract us from what God has called us to do. There's a lot of things that we can be doing with our time that's distracting us from what Jesus has called us to do. Being totally committed to the mission, I think, is what Jesus is asking us. That doesn't mean quit your job. Maybe it just means being more focused on loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself in ways you haven't done before. Maybe it actually means reading the Beatitudes and actually living that out where you are. You can take that word. Oh, you are a believer in Jesus. How come you're such a jerk at work? I don't know how those two things go together. Something's different about that person. They always have some kind word, even though they should retort with something harsh, because that dude at work is always on their case about everything. And yet all they do is show them kindness. In fact, they bought him lunch the other day. It doesn't have to be complicated. Are we distracted with the things of this world, or are we committed to this mission? I mean, that's really the question. That's really what it looks like to be a disciple. And Jesus points out some other things in these lists of instructions. Are we going to be hospitable? He's saying to the disciples, you go out, don't take all this stuff with you, because there are going to be people that care for you and care about you. There's going to be people who are willing and receptive to this message. Hospitality is one of the easiest ways to be able to have a conversation with somebody about Jesus. In the church that I grew up in, if you were a new person at that church, you had like 10, 15 invitations to dinner. It was just something the culture did. It seems to be going by the wayside now, but it was something very simple, very easy. The couple that I'm thinking of were not Bible teachers. They didn't do tons of upfront ministry at church, but they always, always had that new person over for dinner. They always talk to them on Sunday. How are things going? We're glad to see you. They looked for ways to show hospitality. They looked for ways to help. That's what it means to be a disciple. To be hospitable. That's how you can show people what it looks like to follow Jesus. They sit down around the table with you and you just start talking about everything. And they're trying to figure out, who is this Jesus guy? What is he all about? And you get to have a conversation with them. This is what it looks like for me. I've been following Jesus for 30 years now. And this is where he's brought me from and he's brought me to. It's talking and showing and putting them together. And being willing to do that even when it's hard, even when it's scary. You're like that pilot, all those buttons and gadgets, and now you got to fly this hunk of metal. And it's a scary thing sometimes. Well, you know, sometimes it can be daunting to talk to somebody about Jesus. But you can do it. God put you in that person's life to be able to do it. And you're not even doing it on your own. Maybe that miracle is as big as raising somebody from the dead. You actually having that conversation that you've been thinking and praying about forever, you just haven't had the chance to do it. Invite them over for a meal. Take them to a baseball game. Do something together so that you can be in conversation with them. Take them out to lunch. Be hospitable. Now, Jesus tells us to recognize not everyone's going to embrace this message. Not everyone's going to embrace what you have to say. And he goes on to tell us that it gets so divisive at times that mother will be against daughter, father against son, children against parents. Because what you believe begins to look more weird, weirder and weirder, the more that you live it out. And Jesus says you should expect this to happen. But that's not a reason for us to stop talking, to not have that conversation. And what I want you to understand this morning is that Jesus is not calling the professionals, all the MDiv folks, to go and do all this. Honestly, that title, that degree means very little if I'm not committed to this mission. Because there are people standing in churches today that have doctorates that don't believe what the Bible says about person and work of Jesus Christ and what it means that the kingdom of heaven has come near. What Jesus is looking for is exactly what he found, a bunch of ragtag guys, a bunch of nobody ladies, you never heard of them, that turned the world upside down with the gospel, introducing people to the one they met. You wouldn't believe this guy, Jesus, and what he did in my life, what I've seen him do, the work, the things that he said. Discipleship is putting those things together. I remember what year it was, but sometimes when we do Church Left the Building, there are adults that help and there are children that help. And so Joe O'Neill was on a job site with Mark Klinger's oldest son, Colton. And I don't know exactly what all they talked about. Joe was teaching them how to hammer stuff and screw things in, and they were building a ramp for somebody. But now he knows why we go out and do that. And they build a ramp together. And we did it simply because we love Jesus. And he's called us to serve others. That's discipleship. We take them from that age, 8 years old, whatever it was, and we start walking alongside them. And we do things like Sunday school and vacation Bible school to be a part of that. And then we invest in their lives. And we invite them to do stuff with us so they can watch us. There's lots of people out there. There's people in this church that need that also. Are we totally committed to this mission? All Jesus is looking for is a bunch of regular people committed to it. The world has plenty of distractions to keep us from living the way Jesus has called us to live. We have very little time to offer a meal for somebody. It doesn't even have to be that good. The fact that you're willing to make it for somebody. Don't get nervous about being a bad cook. You can't mess much up on a grill. Just say you're willing to sit down and share a meal together. Take them out to eat. When you're doing something, invite them to do it with you. Show them what it looks like. We need to realize not everyone's going to respond, and that shouldn't stop us. We need to realize it's not always going to be easy. The things you say, the things you believe, right now, they're very unpopular. Jesus said it's going to happen. But something that really breaks down those walls is showing hospitality to people. We are disciple makers, all of us. When you walk out of here, you are one of the sent ones. You're going to go places and talk to people I will never meet, I will never talk to. Jesus isn't sending the professionals out there. He's sending all of us out there. Now, all of us play a role in some way. And as we keep going through this sermon series, we're going to talk about maybe the role you play in that. Maybe it's not standing up in front of everybody and preaching and teaching. Maybe the role you play in this idea of disciple making isn't going through the scriptures and trying to help people understand what they mean. Maybe it's something else, but it's something. And we're going to talk about what that something might be and how we use that in the body of Christ. But this morning, if you walked in here just a regular person, you thought yourself just a regular person, you're the right person Jesus needs. And I believe that we as the American church have got to recapture being the sent ones. We've got to recapture the mission that we are on. And you've got to believe that God wants to use you in that person's life. You can think of them right now. You can probably picture them right now who needs to hear about Jesus. They are basically walking dead. They need life. You know the guy who can give it to them. It doesn't have to happen day one. Just start talking with them, praying for them, showing kindness to them, being hospitable to them. And if you know somebody who's trying to learn, invite them along with you. 2 years ago when I was taking food out to people in the community that we connected with through church, left the building, they would not have a meal to make for Thanksgiving, for Christmas. I invited somebody to come along with me. And we talked in the car as we drove there. He saw me pray for the individuals that we gave the food to. He saw their expression, and he knew we're doing this because of Jesus. I didn't do much. I just invited him along with me. This is who we are. This is what it means to be a disciple. That's how simple as it really is. That's what Jesus did. Imagine if all of us looked at ourselves as a disciple maker. All it takes is us willingness, a willingness to follow Jesus. A willingness to do exactly what he did. Imagine the lives that will be changed. Imagine that person you're thinking of right now and how different their life's going to be if you just talk to them about this guy named Jesus, the one who can give you life that you're desperately looking for. God put you in their life to proclaim and to do, then put them together. Are we willing to follow Jesus wherever he takes us, wherever he leads? Let's pray. God, we are just in awe of what Jesus was able to accomplish in the short time he was on this earth with the disciples and what they must have witnessed and their commitment to that mission that you called them to, Lord God. And they have been the example, and there are others in our lives that are examples as well, Lord. Maybe we can think of those. Maybe we can think of that person that discipled us. They didn't have degrees. They didn't have doctorates. But we did a lot of on-the-job training with them. And we learned a lot about what it means to be a follower of Jesus through walking with them and talking with them. God, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as the sent ones, the disciple makers that you've called us to be. There's people in our life right now that maybe we can do that for. There's people in our life right now that we maybe have the opportunity to introduce to Jesus. God, I pray that as we continue through this series, that you might give us courage and strength, boldness to invite people into a life of discipleship, that we might invite that person to come alongside us as we are seeking to make disciples as well. Lord, that we might be able to recapture the mission you've called us to and be totally committed to living, proclaiming the gospel and living it out as well. Help us to follow Jesus wherever he goes, wherever he leads. And we pray this in his name. Amen.